Well, you know, Mother's Day is really a very special time, isn't it? Set aside as the second Sunday of May to honor one of God's greatest gifts to mankind. It's certainly not a religious holiday, but it is a day that draws our attention to one of God's greatest blessings. It's good that we remember the influence that draws, or the influence of our mothers, and how that influence has helped us in our growing up years. Most of the time, if we point to the influence of our mothers in our growing up years, we're still pointing to that influence in our adult years, because that influence carries itself right over into our lives. To those mothers who are raising young children, you need to be aware of the wonderful blessing and awesome responsibility that the Lord has given you. That small life is a being for eternity, and you will help to form the ideas and values that will see them through this life and into the next. Paul's writing to Timothy showed the wonderful influence that his mother, Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother Lois had in his spiritual growth as he, Timothy, became a co-worker with Paul. Both the Old and the New Testament say that we are to honor our parents. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, 2 to 3, verses 2 and 3, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." Hopefully we honor our mothers every day. But to honor means more than giving praise. To honor means to be sure that our mother's needs are met. Author unknown. But I like that. We honor our moms today. And what we would like to do this morning is to have the mothers come up. I know it's been tradition to bring a child up to get a gift for the mother, but we'd like for the mothers to come up so that we can get a picture of all the mothers this morning. Okay? Oh dear, I heard. So, moms, would you please come up and get a picture? We'd like to do it by age. We don't want you to stand up just yet, Sister Gibson. Sister Gibson, hold up. She's excited about this. Thank you so much for being excited. I should have explained myself quicker there. Mothers up to 30, come first. Get yours and then come on up to the platform. And each group, take a group picture real quick. And then come on to the platform. And then the seniors will go up to 30, up to 40, up to just the rest of the way, up to 50 or all the rest of the way. Well, we get smaller and smaller as we get up there very high, maybe. So, okay, you understand? Get a picture real quick and then come on up here and then we'll get one big picture with everybody. Up to 30. Up to 30 years old, moms. And then go up there. Group picture and then go up. The gift is up to 40. 31 to 40 years of age. The gifts this morning are a devotional book written by Valerie Quessenberry and a cookie. And I don't know about eating those cookies. There's a lot of artwork on there. They're edible, but yeah, they're not stuck on, I don't think. Squeeze in. Judith Hyden. Is she really? Okay, next group.
Well, dude, you just look so young.
Up to 50. You're going to have to squeeze in probably to get a picture of everybody. We want to get you up here close, too, so don't get too far back. Come on, Judith. All right. So where do we go from there? Just everybody else? Up to 60. Yeah, don't go too far. Up to 60. Yeah. Wow, this may be the largest group here, huh? Up to 90. And then this last group, you won't have to go up onto the platform. Just go stay here at the front. And everybody else from the back there, gather on up to the front, okay? Well, there's no need to have you to if you don't need to. What? You're 88.
Cookies are not attached.
Yeah, they're not attached. Well, as long as we can see everybody, squeeze in. If somebody has to go between, then make sure they're between so we can get pictures of everybody. Can you get them? Look at this. Please don't hide. Okay. I can't see. If you're all done, you're done. Thank you. Amberly did the artwork on those cookies. Thank God for our moms. That was a good crew, wasn't it? Wow. Don't like to offend anybody, but maybe I did. Diana's upset that I put her in that up to 90 crew, so. You know, I try to stop and think about these different age brackets. You know, in that last age bracket, we might be able to call them the matriarchs and how valuable they are. But then you drop down to the very first bracket. These are young moms beginning this process, some of them. And they're no less valuable than what that matriarch group is. Because now they are carrying on this instruction process to one day, Jesus tarries, they will be one of the matriarchs. And every bracket in between, though different, They all still contain the same value. Everyone is valuable for such a time as this. Praise God. Thank God for our mothers. Every one of you that do your best serving Jesus, every one of you that are trying to pass on the tradition of godliness and the gospel message to your children. Praise God. It's so extra vital when we realize that we are living in an age when that is not a goal in this world. That perhaps the feminist movement is what has attracted most of the attention of our culture. For a long time now, the feminist movement have tried to say, they've insisted that men and women are equal in value. And that's true. But they've also said that they are not different, that their roles should be the same. And that is not true. You see, most of the time, nearly all of the time, biblical teaching, biblical instruction goes counter-cultural in our generation. You know, we say that it's always been the way that it is, but it seems as though the culture is shifting further away from biblical truth, so that the Bible, almost in every category, teaches countercultural to our generation. And so when we look at a mom who focuses her attention and their energy at the home instead of at the workplace, where dads are the providers and the moms are the instructors and the keepers of the home, that's countercultural. Titus chapter 2, let me read the first 6 verses of this passage of Scripture. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober. Now, I didn't write that. That's God's word. God penned those words through the hands of Paul. But he says there that I must teach. And so I have to share this morning. Our culture says that we have to have more of an income, so moms need to go to work too, carry on full-time jobs. Because if we don't, then we won't be able to have enough money to do this or to do that. Someone said that if we start saying, I can't live like God wants me to because, I wonder where that'll end. We live in a very, very time-starved culture too. Time-starved. Aren't we busy? Do you find yourself busy? Sometimes, even for myself, I can be so busy doing the things of the ministry that I'm too busy. Here's some statistics for you. Listen carefully. Now, I know that as I read this, somebody is going to say, a bunch of people are going to say, well, that's not me. No, just listen to the average stat here. The average American watches 4.5 hours of TV per day. You say, well, that writes me off. No, just hold steady. 4.5 hours of TV per day, while the average parent has 30 minutes of meaningful conversation with their child per week. Does that startle you? Now, I, for one, can't even fathom 4.5 hours of TV a day. I can't even begin to bring that into my equation. But if we're talking the average in American culture, 4.5 hours of TV per week, but only 30 minutes per day of TV, but only 30 minutes of meaningful conversation with their child per week, I wonder, does our culture have something out of balance? Now, where this fits into us is that as we look at the average of American culture, and as closely related as we are to chasing American culture in so many areas, I wonder where these stats would fall into us. Now, maybe it's not 4.5 hours of TV per day that is grappling swallowing up our time, but there's something that has caused us to be so incredibly busy. And sometimes we're busy doing things that we really don't even want to do. Where's my phone? Yeah, there's that person. I guess I need to unfollow them. And that person, I should unfollow them. What is that saying? That's saying that I don't have time for this, but I'm still doing it. Now, that's small, that may be insignificant, but that is a reality that we are so busy doing things that we really don't even care that much about. But we are so busy with so many things that we procrastinate things like raising our kids. When do I start talking to my child about college? What school they're going to attend? What Bible college are they going to be looking at? And how important is it for them to attend Bible school? What is their girlfriend supposed to be like? And what are they supposed to look for in a boyfriend? And when do I start talking to them about the video games and what is appropriate and not appropriate? And then suddenly when the child is, say, 15 or 16, I suddenly realize, uh-oh, I only have a little bit of time left. I've got to get busy on this. What if, you moms with young children, you know, under 5 or even under 10, but under 5. You moms with young children, what if you parented as though you had little time left to parent? Moms and dads, what if we parented as though we had a short period of time from the very beginning? As though parenting was the most important thing in all of this world. And that every child that was in our home, we only had that kid for a few months. Yeah. What if we parented like they were going to be leaving in a few months and started to truly parent them as soon as they came home from the hospital? You know, I think there's one in the Bible that would give us a little bit of a picture of that. We can go back to the book of Exodus in chapter number 2, and there's a little bit of a story there that if we read between the lines, we can pick up some pieces that this very thing became a reality in the life of one named Jochebed. Does that ring a bell? Who was Jochebed? Well, she was the mother of one of the greatest men in the Old Testament that is also carried over into the New Testament that we hear about on a regular basis when we're talking about God's Word and the entirety of God's Word, and his name was Moses. Let me take the time this morning to read a little bit about this. Exodus chapter 2. Verse number 1, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Boy, there's something that rings a bell right there. How in the world could somebody hide their child for 3 months? Well, I'm not going to get into it, but I'd sure like to. I'd say that the training process began the moment that Moses was born. I was talking to a doctor this week, medical doctor. We were talking about all the problems that he faces in his medical practice and how so often children come to him with brain altering drugs. We're talking little children, kids, early years in school, and they're taking sometimes 3 and 5 mind or brain altering drugs. That's alarming. He went on to explain to me a little bit, and I don't understand it, I don't comprehend it at all, but he went on to explain to me and talk to me about neuron paths. Have you ever heard neuron paths? That as that child is instructed and taught at an early age, a child, a little child, it begins to develop, and these neuron paths begin to develop within the brain, the actual brain of the child. It's a little bit like muscle memory when you come to bow hunting, archery shooting. After you do it for a long time or for quite some time, your body just functions that way. It's muscle memory that continues to carry it on. You don't have to think about it on a daily or second by second thing and go down all this big long checklist. I have to do this and this and this and this and this and this. It's muscle memory that takes over. And these neuron paths are developed in a child's mind, brain, at an early age. Oh, you shouldn't do it until they're 1. You shouldn't do it until they're 2. You shouldn't do it until they're 3. You shouldn't do it until they go to school. And so here we go. We begin to procrastinate. And Moses was hidden for 3 months. Now, this was not just a simple hiding away. This was a life and death situation. That if Moses had been found, he would have been thrown to his death. What if we parented with such an idea that I am salvaging my child in a life and death situation? Because we are. Oh, I need to get moving here. I was going to read some more. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." You know that story. It's an incredible story, isn't it? It's a beautiful story. What if we parented as though we had limited time to train our children? Jochebed had a very short time. How old was it? How much time did she have? Was he 7 years old when he went to the palace? Was he 12 years old when he went to the palace? It really doesn't make a whole lot of difference there. You say, "Oh, wait a minute, that's 5 years difference." Well, yeah, but in our mind, 5 years really isn't all that much. 7 years or 12 years, how much time did she really have to spend in order to instruct him to the point that he would never turn his back on his Hebrew faith or his Hebrew people? Now, I find it completely incredible, whether it's 7 years old or 12 years old or any other age, I find it incredibly difficult for a person to train their child or to instruct their child so that they will never turn. Someone said, listen to this. When you want to raise a child who graduates from high school and is not a serial killer, do it in your spare time. But if you want to raise kids who are godly leaders, count it as a job. In fact, it's a full-time. No, it's two full-time jobs. Someone may say, "Oh, if only I was able to stay home with my kids and make myself a full-time mom, that would really be great." Well, let's not be too quick to say we can't. Maybe it's a sacrifice. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe God will provide what we think we have to work so hard to provide. What would we do? What would you do? Mom, what would you do if you had a tremendous heritage to pass on to your child? What would you do if you had a tremendous heritage to pass on to your child? Jochebed realized that she had something valuable in her Christian or in her Hebrew heritage. She had to instruct Moses from the very get-go about Abraham and about Isaac and about Jacob. She had to give him all of those things. You say, "Well, wait a minute." She was teaching him. She was teaching him, so that he would never forget or unlearn what it was in their heritage about these men, about these names. She wanted to pass it down to Moses. Perhaps she told him daily the stories of how God had led them and how he had been with them in the wilderness and all of those things. You say, "Well, that's all past. And, you know, that was after Moses' time." But I'm talking about the heritage that he was receiving from her. You know, there was so much that she had to pass on to him. She had a tremendous heritage. What would you do, moms, if your child had a tremendous potential? Every mom here can say what is recorded about Jochebed's baby Moses. She saw that he was a goodly child. He was a fine child. Amen. What mom doesn't say that about their child? In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. Oh, he was a fine child. And then after he was born, hid him for 3 months because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid of the edict of the king. They were not afraid of the circumstances that surrounded their disobedience to this command. They did what they could. Tremendous potential. Moms, what would you do if your child was leaving to go into a hostile environment? I don't know that we can fully comprehend the hostile environment that Moses was about to leave to go, to go into, leaving the comfort of his parents' home. We do know that it was completely ungodly in the sense of the Hebrew definition of godliness. They were pagans. And being pagans, nearly everything, if not everything, about their culture was countercultural to the culture of the Hebrews. It was completely opposite. And Jochebed had to do something to instill in her young boy that there was something valuable that he needed to receive of the tremendous heritage. And because he had potential and he was about to go into a hostile environment. Well, the reality is that every one of these things, all of these things are involved or wrapped up in the bundle that you bring home from the hospital. Every one of them. You have limited time to train. You have a tremendous heritage to pass on. You have a wonderful, tremendous potential in that child. For good or for evil. Let's focus on the good. For God. Every child has a tremendous potential for God. And that they are going to go into a hostile environment. Let me wrap it up here with these words from the book of Hebrews. Following in verse number 24 of chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Wow. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moms, don't lay down the tremendous role that God has asked you and called on you to fulfill. Don't do it. Don't do it for the price of the countercultural teaching. We have a generation to instruct and teach and to instill in them the passion of serving Jesus Christ, and they will learn it from us. They will learn it from you. Troy said it so well in Sunday school. His mom was the first one to point him to Jesus. Moms, be that kind of a mother. Be that kind of a mother. And I believe that when your children get older, they will rise up and call you blessed because you taught them Jesus. You led them to Jesus. And you lived out Jesus so that they wanted him to. Moms, you've got a big job, but you're able to do it by God's help and grace. You're capable by God's help and grace. Let's be moms. Really, truly living the way God wants you to live. Serving him. Faithful to him. Limited time. A great heritage. A tremendous potential. Hostile environment. God's called you to be the instructor of your children. I challenge you. Take it by the job. Walk with him. Let's stand together.